hope you have your Bible open to Luke chapter 2. We'll turn there in just a minute, but I want to open up with this statement. I think we're going to agree to this statement. Let's get us thinking on this morning. Sin subtracts. A quick statement to open us up this morning. Sin subtracts. I'm sure we're all going to agree with this. Sin takes away peace. Sin takes away communion. Sin takes away purity. It takes away joy. Sin takes away the health of spiritual fruit. Really, any way you slice it, sin is going to subtract from our lives. A Christian, somebody that's born again, knows Christ as their Savior, has a relationship, walking with the Lord. A Christian knows that sin is a problem because a Christian's life is all about adding. It's about adding to our faith. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 8. The Bible says this, add, not subtract, add to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, that's addition, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we walk with the Lord, we're all about adding to our faith. But sin is going to do the opposite for us. Sin brings subtraction. Have you ever let your mind wander a little bit on this thought? Have we ever thought about the blessings or the level of spiritual planes that my life, that your life has missed out on because of our sin? We're oftentimes trained to think that, well, sin is now going to bring the addition of punishment. And we can't argue that. The Bible says that God will chastise and convict his sons and daughters that fall into sin. So I'm not going to undermine that at all. But clearly we see from Scripture that sin brings subtraction. It brings missed blessings, missed opportunities, stunted growth from the life of Christ. The Christ follower is going to happen when sin enters in. When I was a kid, the highlight of my summer days was Dad coming home. We were going to go swimming. You could swim without Dad, but Dad just made it so much more fun. I mean, whether it was snorkeling, whether it was standing up on his shoulders and jumping or going to the deep side of the pond, right? It was always more fun when Dad came. One afternoon, I was bad. Mom sent me to my room. And it was not good being stuck in my bedroom by myself. But the level of angst grew greatest when I peeked out my door and saw Dad with his towel heading to the lake without me. What happened? I was missing out. So with that thought, we go to Luke chapter 2 because there's a man in the Christmas story that we don't talk about that much, but there's a man in a Christmas story that does not miss out. His sin doesn't bring subtraction. This is a man who saw his life greatly enriched by his close walk with the Lord. So close that God spoke to him. So close he was to the Lord that God shared his secrets with him. So close that God literally led him from one place to another. You may know this guy already. His name is Simeon. Not much is known about this guy named Simeon. He's actually a pretty common man. Scripture doesn't mention his occupation, his accomplishments, or what he's known for. But Scripture does pinpoint something very important about him in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. This man, Simeon, was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was a common man with an uncommon devotion. So this morning, let's study this man's heart. Let's study this man's relationship with God. This man's life didn't suffer from subtraction because of sin, but instead it was enriched by the secret of the Lord. Can my life, can your life be enriched by the secret of the Lord? And absolutely yes, yes it can. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 26 down to verse 32. Actually, I'm going to pick up in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in Christ Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, the Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God. And that's what he said. Lord, now, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Can we have a life that is enriched by the secret of the Lord? I want to say yes. Notice this first this morning. Fear the Lord. We want to see that enrichment. We want to see that closeness of the Lord. We want to hear the secret of the Lord. Let me encourage you, brother. Let me encourage you, sister. Fear the Lord. Know this verse. Know this well. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. What did Simeon get in on that so many didn't? What was this great secret? God's salvation would come to man in the form of a man. The great news, the very linchpin of all human history, salvation to every man would come to man. And God is saying to Simeon, I want you in on it. I want you to see it. Tell you what, Simeon, rest assured, your days aren't going to end. You're not going to die until your eyes see my great salvation plan. And already we're asking ourselves, why Simeon? Well, the Bible says right here in Psalms, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Scripture makes it very clear that Simeon was just and he was devout. So check it out. Simeon's not so common anymore, is he? No, he's not. This secret, oftentimes in the Bible, is called a mystery. Something revealed in the Old Testament, but not fully. It wasn't fully revealed. Paul said in his day that mysteries of late are becoming to full revelation now. He said this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. I imagine Paul was younger and Simeon was older, but their timelines probably passed each other or overlapped each other a little bit. But this is what Paul says. Which in other ages, the Old Testament, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Paul was recognizing that the great mysteries of the Old Testament are now being fulfilled in my day by Jesus Christ. They're not mysteries anymore. We are seeing them full, all out, revealed in Jesus Christ. Even the angels, the Bible says, were not privy to full revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. To them, it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the great revelation has come through the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tacks this on right here in 1 Peter 1:12. Things which angels desired to look into, but they couldn't see it. When I see that, I picture it's Christmas time, right? We're wrapping gifts, right? And mom has the door open just a little bit, right? And she quickly comes up to close the door, but what do the kids just do? The kids just kind of crane their necks, get big-eyed, and just try to observe. What is mom wrapping in there, right? But they can't see it now and not until Christmas morning. This is a picture I have of the angels craning their necks, so to speak, getting big-eyed, trying to look in, trying to get a picture, trying to get a small sliver. But not even they knew the full revelation of what was to come. But, there's a common man in Israel that wanted what God wanted. There's a man that so abhorred sin because he desired to know the heart of God. Simeon, without a doubt, had a heart that feared God, and he was privileged to share in the secret of the Lord. Funny we talk about secrets, because your fear of the Lord and my fear of the Lord starts in the secret place. Let's be honest about that. It always has. What is between you and God alone reveals the barometer of your fear of God, does it not? It's not our behavior in the church house, right? Oh, we're gonna do a good job fearing the Lord around other Christians. That's just kind of common courtesy, so to speak. We'll do a good job when our reputation among other people is on the line. No. It is who you and I are in secret that really demonstrates if we fear God or not. What we allow across our phone screen, laptop, television, that demonstrates our fear of God. What you do with your finances, what I do with my finances, reveals my fear of God. The idle thoughts I allow in my mind is what measures your fear and my fear of God. It is our attitude of adoration towards God when there's nobody else in the room to join us in that adoration that demonstrates where our heart is. Does my heart fear God? Our fear of God is contingent upon our time with God. Sure, we can join the world and ignore the obvious glory of God all around us, or we can look full in his wonderful face and see his majesty and be broken all over again in holy reverence to God and God alone, right? That's the demonstration of the fear of God in our life. Just by illustration, there's a skyscraper in Dubai. Dubai is in the United Arab Emirates. I think I'm saying that right. And it is the world's tallest building. It's over a half a mile tall. Can you imagine that? Over a half a mile tall when you get to the top floor of this thing. But there's other skyscrapers in Dubai, but they are forever dwarfed by the tower, this tower, that puts a shadow over all the others. The size of this building, they say, makes it feel like when you're in the city of Dubai, that you're never not in its presence. You can never really get away from it. Exactly. Exactly. When we pore over scripture, God's majesty takes over and continues to shadow over our lives, every area of our life, even when our eyes lift off the holy pages. And it melts us into submission, the submission we see in the very heart of Simeon. No, Lord, the computer screen, my finances, my thought life, my thoughts towards those I find hard to love. You, Lord, you and your majesty loom over all of that. Your majesty washes out every nick and cranny of my life. And this is where we examine our life. And we look at our life and say, you know, when it comes to that area of my life, I'm not fearing the Lord there. I'm very comfortable with my sin there. I'm very comfortable complaining there. I'm very comfortable bad-mouthing. That does not demonstrate the fear of the Lord in our life. Genesis 22, verse 12. God told Abraham after he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, he said, don't lay your hand on the lad. For now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son from me. What are we holding back? Is there a habit? Is there a pet sin? Or is there a place we go to feed our flesh? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, a verse that we do well to memorize. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Sometimes we make this mistake. Sometimes we get thinking that, well, we're Christians and God loves all of us. And since his love for us is the same, each Christian is just as close to God as any other Christian, right? We're all sheep in his fold. The shepherd's up ahead and we're all following him. And we're all equally as close to the shepherd as others. Maybe it's the modern equality movement that kind of gets us thinking that, well, again, we're all equal in our closeness with the Lord. God does love us equally. I wouldn't argue that. But let's be honest, some sheep are closer to the shepherd than other sheep. We see this even in the disciples, right? The disciples, there was three that were called the inner circle. Was this some sort of clique that Jesus had? No. There was just three that desired to be closer to the Lord than the others. These three seemed to hang on every word that Jesus spoke. These three spoke of dying for the Lord. These three pursued the Lord with no strings attached. You know them. They're Peter, James, and John, right? The inner three. It was interesting as those three were the ones that joined Jesus in Matthew chapter 17 on what we know as the Mount of Transfiguration. And in that moment, when the men, these Peter, James, and John, when they saw what they saw, Moses in his glory and Elijah in his glory, they fell to the dirt, face in the sand. But that was nothing. Jesus allowed his humanity to be peeled back and his godness shown through in such an amazing way. And then there was a voice from heaven, a voice that said this, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Whoa. What a moment. What an awesome moment. But Peter talks about it later in one of his epistles. He said, I was in the holy mountain. I saw something just amazing, life-changing. It was incredible to him. Incredible. How did he get on the secret of the Lord? Peter, James, and John? Well, their desire was to be closer to the Lord than the others. And this reminds us, the story of Simeon reminds us that God has something special for those that desire a level of closeness with him. How can my life be enriched by the secret of the Lord? Fear the Lord. Fear him. Secondly, this. Notice Simeon found peace in his sovereignty. Second thought this morning, this is up on the board. Find peace in his sovereignty. Fear the Lord and find peace in his sovereignty. Verse 29 that we read already. Notice this. He says this. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. Does that mean he's leaving the temple? Nope. Back in verse 26, we learn this, that the Holy Spirit told Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And think about the peace this must have given Simeon all through his life. Everything that could go wrong, he knew by the promise of God that, well, God's ordering my steps and no harm's going to come my way. My fear, Simeon had, could say, my fear is the one who's ordering my steps and loves me, not some faceless fate that has zero grip on my life. Well, we can't live the same way, Dave. We don't have the same promise that Simeon had. Maybe not, but we have this promise. Ready? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's God's promise to you. From the front row to the back. If you know the Lord is your Savior, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God is telling you this, that your life, my existence is for his good pleasure. It's not gripped by Satan. My life's not gripped by this world. My life is not gripped by the person who despises me or abuses me. It is not gripped by Wall Street or some influencer. I'm in his hands. My time is in his hands. It's in God's hands and God alone, the one that loves me. So yeah, I have a security. I have a sure promise that, hey, when God says my time is up, it's up. But until that moment, his good pleasure and his good work is being done in my life, praise God. The secret of the Lord is for those who delight in this. And Simeon did. He delighted in knowing that God's sovereign plan and God's sovereign work was being done in his life. I have wondered, however, when Simeon put the baby back into Mary's hands, did he not go, uh-oh, my expiration date just passed. What happens now? What happens now? Is he whispering, Lord, remember that chariot you sent Elijah? Could you send that chariot down to get me? If I'm Simeon, I might avoid that extra piece of bacon or walk too close to the cliff. No, I take that back. If I'm Simeon, I'm saying, hey, pass the bacon. Let me enjoy this bacon with the time I have left. No, Simeon has peace. Simeon has peace. And notice verse 29. Why does he have peace? According to your word. That's what Simeon said, according to your word. And God's word to us is Philippians 2:13 as one example. God is working his good pleasure in me. I am his. But secondly, where do I find peace in God's plan? I'm going to find peace in God's plan. And when I do, I'll make more of God's plan than my own plan. You catch that? When I find peace in God's plan, I'm going to make more of God's plan than my own plan. Did you notice Simeon's longing? You see this back in verse 25. His longing is the consolation of Israel. And by himself, he can't really do anything about that. That's God's working. That's God's doing. That's God's timetable. Of himself, Simeon, he can't do anything. No, but he is captivated by God's plan of salvation, first to Israel and then to the Gentiles. Some could have said, Simeon, get a hobby, man. You need to go fishing or something. Join the bowling team. Do something. Preoccupy your time. No, he does not want to be preoccupied by anything. He seems devout and just to the Lord, and he is fully involved in God's plan, even though he directly can't affect it, other than wait and be patient for it and worship the very God who is going to bring it about. And when I get thinking about it, do I miss the secret of the Lord because I'm sidetracked by trivial things? By foolish things that just occupy my time? Vain things? I mean, here it is. Simeon is noticing the biggest obstacle of all humankind. Salvation of sinful man. Will he let that be his pursuit? Credit Simeon for not being sidetracked or pulled away by vanity. God said that day, go to the temple. What if Simeon was sidetracked by vain things? He would have missed the very thing that was promised to him. So credit Simeon for not being preoccupied by foolish things. Do we want this peace? I'm going to go out on a limb here. I know there's someone in this room looking for that peace. You're going to find it in the secret of the Lord. You'll find it when you want God's plan more than your very own plan. This is us, right? Hey, 2025, I'm going to do this. I'm going to buy this, and then I'm going to buy that. Ha! I hear this at home. Hey, when I'm 17, I'm going to do this. I hear that. I'm going to travel here. I'm going to have this. I'm going to move there. I'm going to get this degree, and then I'm going to do it. Can I encourage you to pray daily? Lord, lead me. Lord, you lead me. It's your life. Lord, you lead me and allow your plans to be fulfilled in my life and let my plans become secondary. Let them become afterthoughts for what you have in store. Fear God. Find peace in his sovereignty. Thirdly, can I throw this at us this morning? Have your eyes desire what God wants. Have eyes that desire what God wants. Right along the same lines, we're seeing here what Simeon really wanted. Can I be in on the secret of the Lord? Can I grow close to the Lord? Love what God loves. Notice verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. O Lord, this is what I long for, Simeon said. I believe that Simeon was praying for this. You do. This man full of the Holy Spirit was calling out to the Lord. Lord, I read Isaiah. I read Daniel. I read all about Micah. Micah says that there's a ruler coming out of Bethlehem, Lord. I see that. And according to Daniel's timeline, it looks like my lifetime is stretching into a pretty special time of human history, Lord. Can I see him? Lord, can I see him? This what Isaiah calls Prince of Peace, this mighty God, I want to bow to him. Lord, I want to bow to him. I want to bow to you. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I believe Simeon prayed often. And I've noticed this about this in my own life. The more we pray for something, the more we prove to ourselves and reveal to God just how much we want it, right? I mean, we're getting Christmas lists from our kids, maybe our grandkids. And there's been times you see things at the top of the list or on the list and you go, they'll never play with that. But then it just keeps showing up with every new list. I think my kids start in June writing the Christmas list. And that same thing just keeps showing up, or that same thing just keeps getting talked about. Well, what's the message to me? Oh, they really do want that. They really do. When we pray regularly over the same things and desiring the same things, maybe multiple times a day, you know what it starts doing? It starts really challenging us to really recognize and really grip a hold of this, that, yeah, no, this is what I really want. I really want this. I really do. And it's a good barometer for us. We can ask ourselves, do I really want that? What is that? What were we praying about Wednesday? We want to see the people of Thompson's Estates, this neighborhood right behind us, we want them to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We really want that. So the question for us, if we really want it, are we praying for it? Can we really say we want that if we're not asking for it regularly? I think what we pray for is pretty telling, is it not? Do we really want, as Simeon wanted, the consolation of Israel? Do we want the same? Because the consolation today, the salvation of sinful man, our unsaved friends, do we want to see the consolation of our children, our grandchildren? Simeon wanted to see the salvation of the Lord. He wanted Israel to see that. He wanted others to see that. And the question for us is this, do we? Simeon's eyes delighted in what God's eyes delighted in. We're taught this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that gets us, doesn't it? Let's be honest. Come on, let's confess it. My eyes see things and we're enamored. But notice Jesus says, the Bible says, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world, because it's going to conflict with our love for him. If anyone loves the world, the Bible says, the love of the Father is not in him. It's hard to love the world and love the Father at the same time. The Bible says it's not possible. And then John goes on to say, I don't have it up there on the board, but in verse 16, the Bible says this. What's in the world? Well, the lust of our eyes. Simeon defeated that temptation in his life. his eyes desired the salvation of the Lord, to see the salvation of the Lord. His eyes weren't transfixed by what the world could offer. Oh, Lord, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, the psalmist said in 119. Who will know the secret of the Lord? The one who fears him, finds peace in God's plans, and has his eyes desire what God wants. And finally this morning, if we want to see the secret of the Lord, delight in the salvation of others. Verse 31 and 32 of the same chapter, Luke chapter 2. Notice again what he said. Simeon prays this or shouts this out, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. What Simeon here is doing, he's revealing his own heart, but he's also revealing the very heart of God. 2 Peter 3:9, a verse we quote often in our church. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So notice this. This is neat. Simeon is having his personal prayer, his personal quest satisfied. But his joy is in this, is that everyone will know. Everyone will have opportunity to receive. The joy is not his alone. So here it is in blunt fashion. This is what we got to know. If we are going to have, a hard time getting close to God and knowing his secrets if we don't love people. Just putting it in blunt fashion. Jesus said it so we couldn't miss it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And Simeon doesn't miss God's great love for people because he was a student of the word of God. Notice what the word of God told Simeon in the Old Testament. And by the way, never think that God's love for the Gentiles and God's love for the whole world started somewhere in Acts. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think that at all. We see it right back there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Why did God call Abraham out of Ur? He said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Israel, and from his offspring. This is what the Bible says in Genesis 12, 3. And in you, all the families of the earth, not just the Israelites, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And God right there in Genesis 12 is revealing his plan. And that would involve the Jewish Messiah coming and being the savior of the whole world. The prophet Isaiah picks it up as well. This is Isaiah chapter 49, 5 and 6. These are the words of Jesus himself. Listen. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob, that's Israel, back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore and the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. It would have been a small thing. It was just Israel. No, you're going to be a light to all the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. East, west, north, south, spin that ball any way you want. My salvation is going to be to the whole world. Remember the prophets and even the angels? They didn't have a clear picture, but Simeon seemed to clearly see the heart of God. My God's salvation will be so bountiful and so rich, he'll bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus picked up on this in Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel, what's the gospel? That Jesus Christ came and died for sinners, rose again the third day, conquering sin and death. And you don't know Christ as your Savior? You, this day, can fall before the Lord, fall on your knees like Brock sang for us. Fall before the Christ child of Bethlehem, admitting your sins. Ask him to come in and save you from your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The Bible says he will. You'll become a child of Christ today. But this gospel, Jesus said, of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. We're seeing the fulfillment of this right now. All across the world, the gospel is being preached. And many times, praise God, the gospel is being received. Now see this. Let's go back to the temple. Now see this. What is Simeon doing that day in the temple? He's holding a baby. Probably not out here. He's bringing him close. He's glancing over at a new mom and a new dad. And don't you love seeing new moms and new dads? Just trying to keep it together. I'm sure Joseph was doing better than me. I was the guy with the diaper bag slipping off his shoulder and you know, burpee stains right here. And wondering why they don't make babies a little bit more secure, right? They're kind of flimsy, right? That was me. But here's these new parents. Here's these new parents. And then he has this precious baby. And for the most part, there's been zero fanfare. Here's the salvation of the world in God's house. And for the most part, little fanfare. Now, Anna did speak up. Remember her. But for the most part, there's very little fanfare. No one's given him the second glance. And Simeon says this. This is him. This is the one who bears the name Jesus, the one name given among men whereby you must be saved. This is the one who ransom captive Israel. This is the one Isaiah called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. This is the one in whom the Gentiles will trust. He will be the light that will crush darkness. And he proclaims this to Mary and Joseph, and Simeon's secret is now out, just as it should be. The secret of the Lord belongs to those who will shout the praise of Jesus, who will let the world know, who will manifest God's great light, God's great gospel to the world. Because ultimately, God's desire is that all men come and see the light of Jesus. And God is so emphatic about our responsibility to be the light, he told us, you are the light of the world, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. So follow this secret, this revelation, this light he reveals to us by the Spirit through his word is to be shared with all those walking in darkness, because those are the very people that God loves. God, give me understanding. God, give me wisdom, we pray. But will we share it? Will you manifest it? Will you or I invest it, or will we bury it? God gives, and when he gives, it's for a purpose. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, God gives gifts, and the Bible says what? Paul says, let us use them. Use them, spend them. Hebrews 13, 20, God equips us, why? To do what is well-pleasing in his sight. Our responsibility is to take what he's given to us and manifest it to the world for the glory of Christ. Simeon has no problem sharing. It was his great delight to speak of glory that had come to his people Israel. So how? The question was this. How can my life, your life, be enriched by the secret of the Lord? Fear him. Find peace in his sovereignty. Have eyes that want what God wants. Delight in the salvation of others. Just kind of bringing everything to a close this morning. The secret of the Lord. First question has got to be this. Do we want that? Do we want the secret of the Lord? Is your heart, is my heart conditioned to want a closeness with God? That quite frankly could mean that other relationships in our life need to take a back seat. Maybe reordering of priorities in our life. Maybe other things are going to decrease in value when God receives the proper value in my life. This is my prayer for the church. My prayer for First Baptist Church of the Elkton is we're going to desire the secret of the Lord, that we'll desire the intimacy with God. What will it look like? What will it look like? Come on, just talk plainly. What will it look like? Well, did you notice that Simeon was led by the Spirit? He was led by the Spirit. He's close. He's intimate with God. And God says, hey, time to go to the temple. And Simeon says, yes, Lord. And he goes to the temple that day. So what does it look like? It looks like this. We're going to follow and be submissive to the Holy Spirit's working. And don't forget, Simeon did all this according to the Lord, according to his word. So what is it going to look like? Folks at First Baptist Church of Elkton, you and me, submissive to God's word, submissive to his Holy Spirit. We'll be a people drawn close to God, learning the secret of the Lord. And you may be saying this, and I've thought this too. I've often questioned, well, what is the secret of the Lord? What is it? What may God be trying to impress upon me? I don't know. The secret God has for you might be just for you. Maybe something he wants to reveal to you specifically. He knows you. He knows your timeline. He knows everything you've been through in life. He knows your temperament. He knows your trials. He knows your difficulties. I believe he has a secret for you. He has something he wants to share with you. He has something he wants to impact your life with. I know those that have walked close to the Lord. They speak of God revealing to them the names he wants them to pray for. I know those who have walked close with God, and God's given them a vision of ministry. And it becomes clear as day. God wants me to do that for his name, for his church. That's the secret of the Lord. I know those that have walked close with God, And they've seen persistent prayers lead to hard-hearted family members coming to know Christ. I know those that have walked close to the Lord, and they finally found a way to show love to those that have injured them. I know those that have walked close to the Lord, and their mouths are able to come up with words that encourage the most devastated of hearts. Yeah. God empowers those. God supplies those and answers those, equips those that walk close with him. He equips them. The secret is for them. Maybe the secret you need, maybe the secret you long for is something that I could ever know. I could never know. Or any other person could ever know. But you long for that answer. You long for that peace. You long for that understanding. Can I encourage you? Fear him. Trust him. Desire his plans. Want what he wants. Love others. And like Simeon, your eyes, and perhaps even your arms will embrace the very secret of the Lord this Christmas. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray this morning. Father, we come before you greatly encouraged by your word. Lord, you took a common man who had an uncommon devotion, and you did amazing things in his life. Lord, my prayer is for our church and our own hearts individually that we would sincerely desire the secret of the Lord. Lord, I pray that we'd be dissatisfied with where we are in our walk with you. And Lord, that just simply meaning that our desire would be to grow closer and yet closer to you, to know more of your word, to know more of your heart, and gather even more of your great compassion for sinners. We pray these things today in Christ's name.